Corinthians chapter 12. Look at the first 11 verses, and this is what Paul writes. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You give us all that pertains to life and godliness. Thank You, Lord, that You equip us with spiritual gifts. I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that You would teach us here this morning these very important things in the area of spiritual gifts. So, Lord, may our Bibles and our hearts be open. Lord, may we be challenged this morning to be changed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. May we seek, Lord, spiritual gifts. Lord, would You give us the gifts that You desire us to have for the edification of the body? We would use them, Lord, for Your glory. So, Lord, be the teacher this morning as we sit at Your feet in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Interesting title, Spiritual Gifts, Users. God wants us to use the gifts that He imparts to us. Spiritual gifts are very important, you know. And as I mentioned last week, it's so important, though, to realize that we are to worship the giver and not the gifts. There's a problem in the church today, unfortunately, with people worshiping the gifts rather than the giver. There are those that are users of the spiritual gifts. That's important. I think that's why it's been such a spiritual battle in my life this week. Not just because my wife has been away, but, you know, when you equip the saints with the Word of God and when you show them what's at hand for us spiritually, Satan doesn't like that. He wants us to be rendered ineffective. He doesn't want you and I to exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And that's where the second part comes in, refusers. There are those that refuse today to believe that spiritual gifts are for today. Then there are those that are the confusers. You turn on television and boy, doesn't it look confusing at times with some of the things that people do in the name of spiritual gifts. And of course, there are the abusers as well. The Lord wants us to know. He wants us to know and not to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. That's why in the first verse, Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." The church at Corinth was not without its share of problems. They had all of the gifts, Paul mentions early on in this epistle. But yet because of their carnalities, it was kind of hindering their spirituality. And it is the flesh that will quench the Spirit of God. And so it's so important. That's why Paul goes through the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians in a corrective way, so that we can now enter into the constructive part of 1 Corinthians. Pastor Paul devotes a major portion of his letter to the church by very lovingly and graciously getting them back on track. That's why we have the corrective, so that we might be corrected. I don't want to be deceived in any way, because you know what, folks, we're running towards the end of the race now, and I want to finish well. I want to finish that race with a blaze of glory, not for my glory, but for my King's glory. And there's too many people today, unfortunately, that are being disqualified from the race. And a lot of those were in Corinth. A lot of those Paul had to challenge to get back in the race, to get back on the track. Because if we don't compete according to the rules, just like in the Olympic and the Isthmian Games that I talked about early on in this book, then we can be disqualified from service. And it breaks my heart every time I see a sheep go astray. Every time I see someone that's disqualified from all that God has for them, they get ripped off. I don't want to see anybody get ripped off. I want to see everybody have all that God wants them to have in their relationship with Him. And so as I looked back this week over the ground that we've covered, one thing that impresses itself upon my mind above every other is there is no situation in life, no part of our pilgrimage, but the answer can be found at Calvary, at Mount Calvary. That's where all of the answers lie. That's where we can find direction, correction, protection, even infection in our lives as Christians. Every problem of a church fellowship, from divisiveness to dissension, is settled there at the cross. That's where we can go, where our precious Savior died and shed His blood for us. That's the solution to every issue that we face in life today. From personal lawsuits to sexual immorality, from dress codes to drunkenness, we've seen it all over the past few weeks, haven't we, at Corinth? They had a little bit of everything going on there. Almost reminds me of the Coachella Valley. This place is, this could be the epistle to the Coachella Valley residents, if you would. Because we have all of the things that they struggled with even hundreds of years prior. Times haven't changed much when you look around at what's going on. They talked about dress codes, drunkenness, haircuts to heresies, gluttony to greed. They had it all. And that's why this letter is so pertinent to us as believers today, because we want to make sure that our lives line up with God's word so that we can be used by Him. Paul concludes, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's where we need to focus. We need to get back to the cross. We need to focus on that cross on a daily basis, because Jesus Himself said that if anybody desires to follow after Me, we need to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Him. So we need to be cross-centered, cross-minded. We need to be cross trainers, if you would, in the church today. So on this royal road to heaven, Paul takes us constantly back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed in church circles today that they're trying to eliminate the cross? They don't talk about blood. They don't talk about repentance. They don't talk about sin anymore. It's all just a fuzzy, feel-good type of an atmosphere in the church today. I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, "If you don't have a cross, you don't have a crown, my friend. Because if there's no cross, there's no crown. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." And so now that Paul has addressed the corrective part to the church, he turns to the constructive section of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14. So for the next three chapters, we are going to talk about spiritual things, spiritualities, if you would. He goes from carnalities to spiritualities. They're both diametrically opposed, if you would. The carnal and the spiritual, the flesh, and those things that God desires us to have in the spirit. Pneumaticus is the term for spiritualities or for gifts, spirituals. It refers to the entire realm of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. In verse number one, it's termed as gifts. God wants us to have gifts. The term also in the original Greek means charisma. It means gifts. Oftentimes people will say, "Well, what type of church do you go to? Is it charismatic?" And oftentimes they'll just ask you that to see if you speak in tongues. For some reason, they just want to know if you go to a charismatic church, because they want to know if you believe in all of that stuff that's going on with speaking in tongues and all of these things. Well, charisma refers to the whole spiritual realm, all of the spiritual gifts. God wants us to have gifts. He wants to give us gifts. Are the gifts for today? You'll have to wait and see as we go through verse by verse in these three wonderful chapters. And so pneumaticus, spirituals, referring to the entire realm. It is important, first of all, that we differentiate between spiritual gifts and spiritual graces, okay? The spiritual gifts that we find will be listed here in chapters 12 and also 14. We will look at Ephesians 4 over the next few weeks as well, where Paul the Apostle lists these spiritual gifts. Oftentimes people confuse spiritual gifts with spiritual graces. There's a big difference between the two, okay? Spiritual graces are found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know what they are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These graces are for ourselves, okay? These are the graces that God bestows upon you and I. These are for us, that we may be formed into the likeness or into the image of Jesus Christ. Number one characteristic, of course, is that of love. As a matter of fact, Paul devotes chapter 13 completely to that one word, love, agape love. Well, what are spiritual gifts then, you may be asking? On the other hand, spiritual gifts are for the benefit of Christian service, so that we might serve the Lord, and also for the building up of others, for the building up of the body of Christ. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with. I think it's important that we build with the tools that God gives us. Not going around going, look at me, you know, look at my spiritual gifts, look at my talents. Well, I believe that God, when He gives us a gift that's authentic, is used in love, first of all, and it's also used in humility. So be very, very careful when we use and abuse those personal pronouns in the area of spiritual things. And so it's important that we realize the difference between spiritual graces and spiritual gifts. Graces are for you. The gifts are for the edification of the body and for the glorification of Jesus Christ. Yes, you may have all of the spiritual graces, but we don't have all of the spiritual gifts. And so Paul says in verse 1, in reference to spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. That term there doesn't necessarily mean stupid, okay? Paul is not saying don't be stupid, but don't be agnoeo, which means without information or without intelligence on the subject. God wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to have godly wisdom from above. He wants us to be informed. He wants us to have information. He wants us to be intelligent in the area of spiritual things. Don't you think that's important? That we know what these things are and that we use them according to God's will. As a matter of fact, that word that Paul uses there, ignorance, he uses another four times in his epistles about four other things that God does not want us to be ignorant about. And so if Paul uses the word five times in his epistles in reference to not being ignorant, not being agnoeo, I think we need to focus in on what those other things might be to see the importance of not being ignorant in the area of biblical things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said he does not want us to be ignorant of the Old Testament examples God's Word gives us. And what that means is we need to know the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. God has given us the Old Testament, these real people, real lives, as real examples for you and I, so that we can learn through the experiences that they encountered, especially those that walked by faith, like Abraham, who walked by faith and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. He was the friend of God, Abraham was. And so it's wonderful to look back, even like we are on Wednesday nights in the book of Genesis. Look back to the Old Testament. Don't be ignorant of the Old Testament. There are 66 wonderful books here, and God wants us to be familiar with the 39 Old Testament and the 27 New. That's important that we know God's Word. So he says, don't be ignorant when it comes to the Old Testament examples. Second mention, 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, don't let Satan take advantage of you by being ignorant of his devices. There's another area that's important for all of us, because we know Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's the father of the lie. As a matter of fact, he's even taken his lie a step further now with bringing out watered down translations of the Bible that aren't even anything close anymore to the Word of God. But yet people are flocking to stores to buy up supposed Bible translations that are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's pretty heavy, my friend. The latest heresy is called Judith of Nazareth. And Barnes and Noble's is ready to stock their shelves with this heresy. It's ungodly. You see, Satan couldn't come against the church, so he joined it. And he couldn't come against the word of God, so he makes his own translation. So don't be ignorant, okay, Paul says, of the devices of Satan. He hasn't given up on you, okay, when he lost you to the kingdom of heaven. Just because he's quiet, I believe he's just reloading in a lot of instances, and you have to be very, very careful to his devices. The third mention that Paul gives us of not being ignorant is a very important one as well. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Again, Paul writes, "Brethren, don't be ignorant about the resurrection and the rapture of the church," the harpazo. It's important to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working and looking and listening for that trump to sound. Are you waiting for the rapture of the church? Are you ready, or are you just totally consumed by the things at hand, the things of this world? I'm busy right now, you know, but when the trumpet sounds, I'll be ready. I believe that the rapture of the church has a purifying effect on the church. It keeps us ready. It causes us to keep our lives pure. And again, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the rapture of the church, the doctrine of the resurrection and the rapture. And the fourth mention, Romans 11:25, Paul says, don't be ignorant about God's future for Israel either. So there's five different areas that Paul gives us. He makes mention of that he wants you and I to be knowledgeable. We need to have information about these things. We need to be intelligent about these things. And when we need that information or that intelligence, where do we go? Pastor Joe? No. You go to the Word of God. We need to learn to feed ourselves. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you should be off the leche, if you would, the milk. You need to get into the carne. You need to get into the meat of God's word so that you can grow. Where's the beef? Get into the meaty stuff. And so Paul is saying to us, don't be without information. Don't be without intelligence. In all these very important areas, it's so important to be knowledgeable of those things. Spiritual gifts, Old Testament examples, Satan's devices, rapture of the church, and God's plan for Israel. And that's why, again, Paul mentions now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Spiritual gifts are for young believers, old believers, everybody in between. I think, and this is just something that I kind of gleaned from J. Vernon McGee over the past couple of weeks. He was talking. He says, why is it that the church spends so much time and effort on the same old subjects with our youth and our teens in the youth group? All we do is hammer them week in and week out, day in and day out with carnal issues. Don't get drunk. Don't do drugs. Don't have sex. Just say no and all of this stuff. Don't you think it would be better if we equip them spiritually? Don't you think it would be better if we now focus them on the weapons and the tools that they have against spiritual things? That we build them up in the most holy faith? I think it's important. Instead of beating them down with carnalities, we should build them up with spiritualities. Because it's the same thing for you and I. We are to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. You see, I know what I'm not supposed to be doing, my friend. But what I really need to know are the spiritual tools and the weapons that I have to overcome these things. That's the important thing. And wouldn't it be wonderful to see our teenagers really begin to exercise spiritual gifts in the body of Christ? Why do we put them off in their little groups and give them pizza till it's coming out their nose like the quail in the Old Testament, you know? And it's the same old thing over and over and over. And we've got to come up with some other thing to entertain them, bigger and bigger things, and they're getting away from the Bible. I think we need a re-Bible in the church today, both young and old. We need to get back to the Word of God. This is where the truths are. This is where the meat is. This is where the victory is in the Word of God. I know I sound like a broken record. Wait, that's old terminology. How about a scratch CD? I sound like a scratch CD over and over and over. But I think it's important that we get back to spiritual things. We need to quit talking down to them and start building them up. That's why I love to see teenagers in our Bible studies here. I think it's important. You look at the Old Testament as an example. The young and the old, according to the book of Nehemiah, sat together in the congregation, as many as could learn spiritual things. And you know what happens, parents? When your teenagers are here, they're going to hold your feet to the fire by what you're hearing. Well, Mom, Dad, you heard what the pastor said. Why are you doing this such a thing? And you can hold their feet to the fire. And it's the Word of God that's going to hold all of our feet to the fire. And so we need to give them spiritual information. We need to raise them up and train them so they can be spiritually intelligent. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to give your kids, your teenagers, your grandkids victory in the area of spiritual things. We need revival. Yes, there is a time of correction, but don't forget the constructive parts of the lives of those kids. Verse 2, continuing on. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Corinth was steeped in idolatry. They had more gods than people in the air. They worshipped everything and anything. They were into occultism. They were into all of these weird things. And Paul is trying to keep them on track. Don't get off into these things that once consumed you, these dumb idols, he said. And before their conversion, the Corinthians had been idolaters. They were following stupid idols, inanimate objects, things, false gods. They couldn't hear, they couldn't see, they couldn't speak. And it's so prevalent even today, idolatry. You say, well, what's idolatry, Pastor Joe? Idolatry is anything that would take God's place upon the throne of your heart. That's what idolatry is. It can be a number of things. I'm not going to give you a list. If there's anything other than Jesus Christ in your heart, it's a dumb idol. The term is aphanos in the original language. It means without voice. He says, you were the original dumb and dumber, you guys. You're following after dumb idols. And so he says, don't go back to your old beliefs and your old practices. God has delivered you from those things. Beware of Satan's counterfeit. And one of the problems that they had in Corinth was counterfeit gifts in comparison to the real thing. You need spiritual discernment today, which we'll talk about. We need knowledge. We need wisdom from above so that we can tell the real thing. So we can see what is from God and what is just from the flesh. You need to beware of Satan's counterfeit. They were led about by these diabolical influences. They witnessed supernatural manifestations. I was teaching at the mission last night and I reminded the folks there that we got to be very, very careful not to follow after signs and wonders. Jesus said no sign will be given. No sign. How much is no sign? That's zero, zip, zilch, nada, okay? No sign's going to be given except for the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's it. That's all you get. Believe by faith that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming again. We don't need anything else. We're to believe by faith that God's Son came and paid the price that we could never pay on the cross at Mount Calvary. So in Corinth, they were deceived by a lot of these supernatural manifestations. They heard spirit-inspired utterances. And under the influence of evil spirits, they could sometimes even surrender their own self-control to these demonic things. You can imagine what was going on. Some of those things manifest themselves in church circles today, unfortunately. We have to be very, very careful about going after the latest fad or the latest thing. I am so grateful for my senior pastor, Chuck Smith. He's always told us to keep the main thing, okay? Don't go after the latest thing, the latest book, the latest place to go and signs and wonders and all. Any of you that have been a Christian any length of time, have you seen some things come and go over the years? The latest thing, the latest manifestation? And all that does is just draw people away. It just draws them away. The latest movement, if you would. So be very, very careful. Same thing that was going on in Corinth is going on today. Paul says, don't be ignorant of God's blessing. Don't forfeit God's blessing and receive nothing but a dumb idol. You know, you end up getting ripped off. You end up with nothing. Verse 3, continuing on. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There's a heavy one for you. Two major truths in that verse. These are absolute and fundamental truths in the Christian life. So important, that verse. In the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay, and Paul lays it out right there in that verse. No one speaking by the Spirit can call Jesus accursed or blaspheme Him, because that is not from the Holy Spirit. And not only that, Paul says, on the other hand, no one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So number one, you can't belittle Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. It doesn't work that way. And also, no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when he says that no one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, but by the Spirit of God, he doesn't mean someone just mouthing Jesus is Lord. OK, what he's talking about is knowing in a spiritual way, not just making a spiritual profession, if you would, or excuse me, a surface profession. But to say that Jesus Christ is truly Lord is only by the Holy Spirit. You remember the day that you got born again, wherever that might have been? How all of a sudden the name of Jesus took on a whole new meaning? Man, I was blown away. There's no sweeter name than the name of Jesus Christ, is there? And all of a sudden, when you said Jesus is Lord for the first time, you were thinking, yeah, he is Lord. I now know what that means. But the only way that you could understand and comprehend that Jesus Christ is Lord is because the Holy Spirit manifested himself in your heart. And all of a sudden the light went on. All of a sudden when you went from Satan's team over to the team of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all of a sudden you were a new creature in Christ. And all of a sudden you knew that Jesus Christ was Lord. And all of a sudden you began to get cramps in your cheeks from smiling so much. And Jesus is cool, you know, and your relatives thought you were nuts because you walk in the place and you're smiling. Got a Bible in your hand instead of a Budweiser. Man, what happened to this kid? Man, no more Budweiser. For all you do, his blood's for you. You know, and then all of a sudden you began to read the Bible and change and you knew what it meant to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 had some very stern things about people that would use the name of Jesus flippantly as Lord. As a matter of fact, if you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you. It's pretty heavy. Matthew 7:21. In talking about those that could not say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is a heavy one, my friend. I remember the first time I ever read those words. I think it was the day I got saved. I went home and read the whole Gospel of Matthew. That blew me away. You mean there will be people that will say, Lord, Lord, that don't know him and that will be cast away from him for eternity? Well, that's what Jesus says, red letters. That's pretty heavy. Why? Because back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can actually say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Kurios is the term. It means master. And you see, he's not going to be your master until you surrender everything to him and allow him to be master of your life. That's what it means to be Lord. Making Jesus Lord is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't join it. There's this false concept in the world today that all you've got to do is join and do this and do that and you know what? There's absolutely nothing that you and I can do to receive salvation other than believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Making Jesus Lord is a conviction of the soul. When you come to the point in your life, the point of desperation, when you're thinking, what's it all about, Alfie? I mean, my life is empty. There's just nothing worth living for. My life is worthless. But then Jesus Christ comes in and makes your life worthwhile. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in. Matthew 6:15 is the all-important question that the Lord asked Peter. Who do people say that I am? That's the all-important question, even in the world today. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Because the answer to that question will determine where you and I spend eternity. God makes it very, very simple for us. Not 50 different questions, multiple choice. Not phone a friend, ask the audience 50-50, who wants to be a millionaire. No, it's who wants to be a kingdom heir. And the only way that you can be a kingdom heir is to know the King. And the only way that you can know the King is to respond to Him and say that Jesus Christ is Lord in my life. Matthew 27:22, when Jesus stood before Pilate. Pilate said, "What will you do with this man, Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Again, the all-important question. You want A or you want B? Two questions. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And it all boils down to this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you believe that He died for your sins? Do you believe that He is God incarnate? Do you believe that He rose again? Do you believe that He's coming back for His church? The ability to believe these things only comes one way, and that's through the Holy Spirit. You see, before I gave my life to Christ, I knew some of those things intellectually, but I didn't know them spiritually. Because it's the Holy Spirit that gives life. It's the Holy Spirit that manifests these things in our heart, illuminates all of these spiritual truths in our heart by knowing Him in a personal way. Therefore, if you believe these things, you can truly say that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can be assured that the Holy Spirit lives in you. You can be assured that the Holy Spirit is working in you. And Paul says, now let's talk about the spiritual gifts. Now that we've settled the issue on Jesus being Lord in your life, now we can move on to the area that talks about spiritual gifts for you and I. God wants to give us gifts. James says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. And they are good gifts and they are perfect gifts and they come from Him. And so in verse 4 through 6, we see ministries and we see activities. Look what Paul writes. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. It's really important at this point to realize and to recognize these things. Even though we are different in temperament and personality, even though as His body we are all made up of different types and races and social status and background and gender and all of those things, but yet each of us goes to the same source for spiritual gifts. What is the source? We see it in verses 4 through 6. And it's not by coincidence, by the way, that we see the triunity of God. Do you see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit there in verses 4, 5, and 6? There it is, the doctrine of the Trinity, even in the distribution of spiritual gifts. What he says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, in reference to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who lives in your heart and your mind, who knows how to take the various diverse gifts that have been received from the Lord and make them useful for His service. And that's why Paul writes that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Also, he says, the same Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. The same Lord Jesus, our Savior, the head of the church, which is His body, desires that all His children be endowed and equipped individually. He wants all of us to have spiritual gifts. Every single one of us should have spiritual gifts, that they may be a mutual blessing one to another. That's the idea that Paul lays forth in verse 5. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Also in verse 6, we see our Heavenly Father, who works all in all, knows what is the best for each of His kids, is in charge of all the gifts that He would give to the church. And that's why Paul writes, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And so what he's saying there is that the source of all spiritual gifts is from the Father and the Son and from the Holy Spirit. And what it boils down to, really, when you come to think of it, you and I have absolutely nothing except we receive it from the Father and from the Son and from the Holy Spirit. We're in a process of nothingness. Do you know that? Becoming nothing so that we can become everything in Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, John the Baptist said, I believe it's John 3:30, that I must decrease, that He must increase. You see, there's this battle going on with the spirit and the flesh. And the more of the flesh there is in your life, the more of the Holy Spirit can dwell there. But if we're filled up with carnal things, then there's very little room for the person of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important that we decrease, that He might increase, that we might become nothing, that He might become everything in our lives. Have you noticed the, really, when you stop and think about it, the strongest point that you and I can reach is when we're empty, when we're weak, haven't slept all night. There have been times I've come to church, haven't slept all night, thinking, Lord, I am totally empty. I don't know what's good. I can't think clearly. I don't know what's going to happen today. And He says, now that I have you where I want you, now I can work through you. You ever felt that in your own personal life? Lord, I got to go to work today and I'm empty. And I didn't sleep and all of these things. And God says, now that I have you where I want you, now that you're nothing, I can become everything. And what happens? You get through the day. You go, Lord, that was just the most awesome day. Why? Because we do it God's way. We must become absolutely nothing that we might receive from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all that He has for us. We're saved by grace and grace alone. It was by God's grace and the shed blood of His Son that we came to know our Savior and are able to call Him Lord. It's not man's natural gifts that we should be concerned with that God uses, but the gifts of the Spirit which He imparts. Yes, a lot of us have natural gifts. A lot of us have natural talents. There are people in the world that have great musical talents, musical voices like you can't believe. But yet if it's just a natural thing and it's not used in a spiritual way, then God won't receive it, whatever your talents may be. Does the church really recognize that we have absolutely nothing at all unless we receive it from Him? John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He goes on to say that if you abide in me and my word in you, you shall bear what? Much fruit. Again, we have to rely on Him as the source for everything. Because Jesus goes on in that chapter to say, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing. But this makes for a healthy Christian fellowship. Imagine what it would be like if we all just denied ourselves daily, picked up our cross and followed Him. What type of a fellowship this would be? If we became nothing and God became everything in our lives? Man, I just can't imagine what that would be like in the body of Christ. God wants that to happen here. It will give us a unity as the body of Christ. Because when you get the flesh out, you don't have the divisions, divisiveness and all these things. Church splits, scandals, schisms in the body of Christ. You have unity. You're one in Him. Not only that, you have total dependence on Him. And it draws one another together. It causes us to recognize that whatever we contribute to the service of our King, it must all come from the same source. And He is the source. We're not lone rangers. We're all washed in His precious blood. We all share the gift of life in Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for themselves. Is that what your Bible says? My gift, me? No. He says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for everybody. You see, Satan would love to convince every one of you this morning that you have no gifts or talents. Or even the gifts or talents that you have, he would like you to believe that they're just for you. Like your little kids or grandkids when you try to grab their toy. What do they say? Mine. Same in the church. Say, that's mine. That's my church, my staff, my this. You know? And again, these aren't toys to play with. They're tools to build with. It's his. Everything is his. The church is his. He's got the nail prints to prove it. We have no right to say that anything is mine. Usually, though, when I use the term mine, it refers to my sin. I can take responsibility for that. I'll take that part of it. But you know what? When I do take responsibility for my own sin, guess what happens? Then God can step in. Then He can begin to use us when we take responsibility for our actions. And so Satan would love to convince you here this morning, you have no gifts, no talents. I just go to church, read the Bible, whatever, go home. But you know what it says right there? That God gives to each one, every one of us, He gives to each one for the profit of all. And you know what? If you're not receiving what God has for you, then somebody's missing out on the gifts and the talents that God wants to give you. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all use the gifts and talents to edify, to build up one another, to use for the body of Christ? But there are those that say, I can't sing, I can't teach, I can't do anything but be a pew potato. Well, I think that the enemy's ripped you off and lied to you there. We're not called to be pew potatoes. He says, you know, right there in verse 7, the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So guess what? We're busted this morning thinking we can be pew potatoes. Satan doesn't want you to use spiritual gifts. He wants you to be stagnant. He wants you to just kind of sit there and just get stagnant and have a pity party. And he doesn't even have to bother you during the week. If you're sitting stagnating, he just renders you ineffective. Don't have to bother with that guy or that gal. Man, they're just stewing in their own self-centeredness there. And by the way, a person may have a natural talent, though, whatever it may be. But if it's not in the power of the Holy Spirit, then God won't honor it. And then when I was looking at that, I thought, you know, the church again is looking for the big names, the celebrities. Who can we bring in this week to draw people in? And I think, man, is that of the Holy Spirit? Is that what God is talking about here? That your little gift or my little gift is nothing? Do we have to bring in the big names, the big people? No. God wants to use you. Your gift is important. We're going to talk about that further on. There are some gifts that are visible. There are some gifts and talents that are hidden. And whatever your gift or talent may be, as the body of Christ, it's very, very important. Whether you're the baby toe in the church or whether you're the nose or whatever you may be, God wants to use you for whatever part that is. I think it's important to realize what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, I would much rather preach 10 words in the power of the Holy Spirit than 50 years of sermon without the Holy Spirit. And we need to operate in the power of God's Spirit. Notice verse 8. In verses 8 to 10, Paul gives us a partial list of gifts here this morning. It's not exhaustive, but we're going to look at some of the gifts. We're going to see 9 of them to be exact. If you're wondering where the rest of the spiritual gifts are, you can look at Romans chapter 12 in your notes, Ephesians 4. We're going to see 19 gifts before we're through and offices in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, of course, this morning, and also verse 28 in 1 Corinthians 12 names some more spiritual gifts. And so verses 8 to 10, Paul gives us a partial list of the gifts. And he says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different gifts of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So Paul names some gifts for us to look at here this morning. And again, I'm not going to go totally in depth in every gift because we'll be here for the rest of the afternoon. But what I want you to notice here, though, first of all, before we look at the gifts individually, is certain terms that Paul uses. Over those 3 or 4 verses, notice he says to one and also to another. Over and over he repeats that. Also notice a continual reference to the person of the Holy Spirit all through, where he says, you know, the word of wisdom through the Spirit, word of knowledge through the same Spirit, over and over the same Spirit, all in reference to the person of the Holy Spirit. So the first gift that we see mentioned there in verse 8 is the word of wisdom. What is a word of wisdom? That's the supernatural power to speak with divine insight. Okay? And God desires you and I to have divine insight as God's Spirit reveals spiritual things to us. Knowledge. I think it's so important that we seek after knowledge in the Word of God, that God would give us divine insight. Whether it's in solving difficult problems, whether it's in defending your faith, whether it's in resolving conflict or giving godly counsel to someone, we need to seek the wisdom of God. Good example, Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, so demonstrated the word of wisdom that his adversaries were not able to even resist the wisdom in the spirit by which he spoke. Was Stephen a smart guy? No. As a matter of fact, his first responsibility in the church was part of the bus boys for Jesus. Remember those guys? They chose some guys to wait tables. You know, when I went to Bible school, one of my best teachers was the janitor at West Covina Calvary Chapel. He didn't have all the degrees and all the sheepskins. Interesting term, sheepskins. He was a sheep. That's the main thing. He had his BA, born again, and that's the second main thing. I think it's so important. Degrees are fine, but don't put your faith and trust in degrees. Put your faith and trust in the wisdom and the knowledge of God's word, because he's even able to take the most simple-minded person and just reveal just deep things to the simple-minded. That's the amazing thing about God. But God is the one that gives the gifts. How about the word of knowledge? It means to perceive and understand the truths of God's word. When you read the word of God, make sure before you even open your Bible, just take a moment to pray. Lord, through your Spirit, reveal these nuggets to me. Lord, I desire your wisdom. I desire your knowledge. Would you feed my soul, Lord? And when we approach the Word of God in that manner, it is amazing. You ever just been sitting there and all of a sudden God will just show you something that will blow you away? That's when he reveals his knowledge to us through the Spirit, to perceive and understand the truth of God's word. Those truths that could not be known apart from God's word and God's Spirit. God has revealed these things to his children. Isn't it wonderful that he would reveal these things to us? The word of knowledge is the ability to grasp the meaning of God's revelation. It's very important to pray for pastors and teachers and evangelists that God would give them wisdom and a word of knowledge. Those who teach, those who preach, those who are in ministries of delivering the word, delivering the mail, as I say so often. It's really important that we depend on God revealing these things to us with his wisdom and with his knowledge. How about faith? To another faith, Paul says, by the same Spirit. Faith is believing God for what he wants to accomplish. Even though we can't work it out on paper, even though our minds can't totally conceive that happening, that's what faith is all about. When he leads us by the Holy Spirit and does something that you could never, ever have done otherwise, that's what it means to walk by faith. To believe, to obey God, even when you don't fully understand him. Even as Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If it's something you can see and you can figure out and you have the ability to do, that doesn't take faith, does it? But something that's far beyond what you could ever imagine happening in your life, when God accomplishes that by your stepping out by faith, that is true faith. Read about our forefathers, Hebrews chapter 11, all of them that walked by faith. They trusted God at his word. The word faith means unquestionable obedience. That's what faith is all about. We don't go but before we do it. The difference between sheep and goats: sheep, when they hear the word of God, they go bah. Goats, when they hear the word of God, they go but. Anyway, a little bit of wisdom there for you. Not really. Kind of corny, but I think it's a good example of what a sheep should be doing. How about the gift of healing? To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. Everybody knows in order to have the gift of healing, you have to be on TBN. And so this has to do with the miraculous power of healing diseases. God is the healer. God is the great physician. Does God always heal? No. Is it because of your lack of faith that he doesn't heal? Absolutely not. God is sovereign. And it really irritates me when somebody tells me that I am not healed because of my lack of faith. That's a bunch of baloney. The greatest healing is that we would have our brand new bodies in heaven one day. And yes, I've prayed for people and God has touched them, and I've prayed for people and they've gone home to be with the Lord. So you decide. You know, it's all God's work. Every one of us is a conduit, okay, that God works through us. And if there's any miracles that are done, any healings that are done or anything that's good, it's all to the glory and the honor and the praise of God. And when people start putting their names on these healing ministries and they get the glory, I just have to believe that God is not in that. So be very, very careful. And God, again, Jesus Christ, is a great physician. How about the working of miracles? Philip worked miracles in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. The working of miracle includes exercising power over the elements, changing matter from one form to the other, casting out demons, and the ability to do the supernatural. And again, God is the one that imparts the gift. How about prophecy? To another, God gives prophecy. This means speaking forth the oracles of God, to receive direct revelations from God and to transmit them to others. Okay? A prophet of God, a person that truly has the gift of prophecy, is right 100% of the time. 95% is not good enough. If you are a prophet or a prophetess from the Lord, then you will be accurate 100% of the time. When God gives you direct revelations, to transmit them to others, not to draw attention to yourself. It's not so much foretelling the future as much forthtelling the present. And that's what the gift of prophecy is today. Do another discerning of spirits. I believe this is important today as well. To detect whether a prophet or a person is speaking by the Holy Spirit or by Satan. Okay? Again, Satan is a master counterfeiter. We need spiritual discernment like never before. There's so much junk out there. There's so much counterfeit stuff going on. We need to know the real thing. And God wants to give us spiritual discernment. And so we need to detect whether these things are from the Holy Spirit or from Satan, to be able to detect between the false and the true. This one here, to another different kinds of tongues, glossolalia. To another, the ability to interpret tongues. I'm just going to touch on this just a little bit here this morning, because when we get to chapter 14, Paul addresses it in just a deeper way. And so in a couple of weeks, when we get to chapter 14, we'll go more in depth in the gift of tongues, glossolalia. Now, this is the only one of the gifts, by the way, that's mentioned where the person edifies themselves, as Paul says in 14:4. The person does not speak to men, according to chapter 14, verse 2, but he speaks to God. And again, over the years with spiritual discernment, I've seen the counterfeit in that before. We'll talk more about the gift of tongues in a couple of weeks. We are to pray for the interpretation, according to chapter 14, verse 13. And so I think it's so important as we look at the Word of God that we know the truth in these things. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And so all of the gifts this morning mentioned in verses 8 through 11 are produced and controlled by the same Spirit. All of these gifts, God is the one that distributes them as He wills. Okay. I remember early on as a brand new baby Christian, I was around some of these hyper Pentecostal people. Just, you know, I was looking for everything God was going to give me. And man, I look back now and see some of the things that they did, and even accusing me that I had sinned in my life because I wasn't speaking in tongues or I didn't have this manifestation or whatever. And so much of this bogus stuff goes on that we need wisdom and knowledge. We need to know the things of God. And we need to know this, is that God is the giver of gifts, not man. So be very, very careful. And again, don't seek after the gifts, but seek after the giver. And, you know, if you're seeking after God, He is going to give you gifts far beyond what you could ever imagine. Again, in closing, He decides what gifts we should have, and His choice is absolutely perfect. He knows what He can trust you with. He knows what He can give to you for the edification of the body and the glorification of Him. Also, we do not all have the same gifts. Aren't you glad of that? If we were all teachers and preachers, we'd be in big trouble this morning, because we'd all be standing up here and be nobody sitting out there listening. As a matter of fact, how would you like to go to a concert if they all played the same instrument? It wouldn't be much of a symphony, would it? And so God is the one that orchestrates the body of Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit. He gives the gifts. He allows us to build up the body. He wants a healthy body. And the best way to have a healthy church is get back to the basics of God's Word. And one of the basics that we've looked at here this morning is right there in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed, he says. He says, I want you to be intelligent in this area, because you know what? We can really do battle against this kingdom of darkness if we would allow God to manifest His Spirit in us in a wonderful way and equip us with gifts for the building up of the body. The gates of hell would not prevail. And so it's important this morning. The gifts that God has given you, are you a user? Do you use the gifts that God has given to you for His glory and for the building up of the body? Or are you one of those that's maybe a refuser? Well, I was raised in a very conservative background, brother. We don't believe the gifts are for today. And doesn't Satan love you to hear that? He just renders you ineffective because you're just sitting there like this, and you're not really having an impact on anybody. But God wants to give you gifts. And He's not going to give you a gift to make you look weird, do weird things, run around and speak in tongues for 3 weeks. You know, God doesn't do stuff like that. God wants to equip us. He really does. because we are on this road to heaven. And along the way, we need the tools that God would give us, that He would equip us with, so that we could really be all that God wants us to be along the way. Don't be an abuser when it comes to the gifts. Make sure that you do all to the glory of God. You remember in chapter 10:31, whether you eat or whether you drink, and all that you do, do all to the glory of God. And if He's chosen to give you spiritual gifts, praise God. You know, use them for Him. Don't abuse them. And not only that, don't get all caught up in some of this confusing stuff as well. Be like those folks with the Missouri license plates, right? From the Show Me State. And if it's from God, He's going to show us in His Word, and He's going to show us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we won't be abusers. We won't be confusers. We won't even be refusers. We're going to be users of all that God gives us. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word.